song of praise. Hallelujah. Yes, he brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul. Today, it's a song of praise. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. Amen. He's so wonderful. He's so good to us. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together here once again on this beautiful resurrection morning. We would like to read from Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39, and then we're going to read one verse from Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and the 12th verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise
Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. Paul said, I am persuaded. When you're persuaded of something, you're sold out. You're convinced.
Amen.
There's no wavering. There's no, well, I thought, or maybe. No, I'm persuaded. It's settled. I am persuaded. Now, something had to happen in his life to persuade him.
Yes.
It wasn't just intellectual.
Right.
He knew this by faith, and he knew it by experience. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
That is, friends, that
Amen.
You can take that to the bank.
Amen.
That just settles it.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what we go through. Nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. No creature. Nothing in the past, the present, the future. Nothing in the universe. Including the devil and his angels. Nothing. Nothing. Somebody say nothing.
Nothing,
nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not, we do wrestle, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a flesh and blood battle. We are not Christian soldiers that have our shields and our swords and our helmets on, and we're going to go fight the crusades or fight against governments. No, we are in a battle. We are warriors, but we're not fighting a flesh and blood battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. How many knows this world is in darkness? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. We commonly focus on the low places where there's spiritual wickedness. But what about the high places? That's the greatest deception there is. The word wrestle in the Greek is the word pele. And wrestling, a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. The term is transferred to the Christian's struggle with the power of evil. So friends, we must hold our spiritual opponent down with our hand. Amen? And I don't know about you this morning, but I want to put my foot on the neck of my enemy. And I want to hold my foot on the neck of my enemy, just as the kings did in the Old Testament. When they would conquer another king, they didn't hold their neck down with their hand. They put their foot on their neck. That shows that your enemy is under your foot. Your enemy is conquered. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're so thankful for another opportunity to come together to sing the songs of Zion. Lord, to sing of your amazing grace, to fellowship with you, to talk things over with you, to make love to you, to allow you the opportunity to commune back, Lord, to speak to us, to bring words of life, words of encouragement, to change us, to mold us, to shape us, to draw from what you've placed in the body for each and every one of us to benefit from. And so, Lord, we just invite you to have your way once again this morning. We pray that you'd help us to set aside all the affairs of life, all the thoughts and cares of life, and come to your table this morning and feast upon the portion that you provided for us. And Lord, may we all get up from the table after the meal is finished, and may we all breathe a sigh and say, wasn't that good? Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? Lord, you do everything well. You do everything right. And you know exactly what we have need of this morning. We may not know what we have need of, but you sure do. And you supply it to every need. So we say, Lord, be it unto us according to thy will, according to thy word. Bless each and every one. Strengthen each and every one. Heal those that need healing this morning. Deliver those, Lord, that are afflicted. Save any that are not saved. Fill with the Holy Ghost those that are not yet filled. And Father, we will surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we started speaking on this thought on Wednesday, who can separate us? And we would like to have another installment here this morning. We're going to backtrack just a little bit because the foundation, if we don't get the foundation right, then the other things that I want to cram in here this morning, the application part, won't make sense to us. So we need to all make sure that we're on the same page. And you say, well, I've heard this, you know, we heard it on Wednesday. Well, it's a proven fact that you need to hear things more than once. So a complex would be an example of a spiritual enemy that we must wrestle and that we must hold down. And a complex is something that we develop, and it's based on our reaction to circumstances that we face in life. And then we must realize that just because we've wrestled it down once doesn't mean that we will never have to face it again. The key is to recognize your spiritual enemy and hold him down, and to keep your eye out for him. Don't let him back up. He will come and try to tempt you in ways that he's tempted you before, but you're on to him now. So we want to look again today at our real spiritual enemies so that we can, one, learn how to identify our spiritual enemy, and also learn how to, by the grace of God, wrestle with it so that we don't end up underneath our enemy's hand, but our enemy ends up under our feet. So in order to do that, we need to look at the spirit world a little bit this morning and the supernatural that flows from that spirit world. Now, I want to just say before we even get started that oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, I'm just sensitive and I'm just spiritual. I'm more spiritual than other people and I'm sensitive to, and that's why I'm, you know, kind of torn up over this or that. Listen, friends, we're all sensitive to that other realm. We are all spiritual beings. We are all physical beings, and we have a soul. You'll hear people say, well, I'm picking up a bad vibe. Well, you are, because we're in contact with a spiritual dimension, and we are spiritual beings. So it doesn't make you spiritual because you're rubbing shoulders with demons or you're struggling with spirits in that other realm. We all do. That's where the battle's at. It's not a flesh and blood battle, but it's a spiritual battle. But once we discern them and know which spirits are of God and which spirits are of the enemy, well, then we can withstand them and they'll be thwarted. So we know that the heavenly realms are occupied right now with an uncountable number of various spiritual beings. They're without number. In the beginning of creation, in the heavens, all of the beings that were created to inhabit the heavens, they were all good. And we know that at some point, some chose to become evil, and will remain evil until the day of their destruction. And there's no restoration available to them. There's no salvation. And we know that they were created with certain boundaries that were placed on them. And they were given certain positions, just as a star or a planet is put into a certain orbit, and it's supposed to stay in that orbit. They're given certain positions, and then there's a hierarchy among them. There's chief ones, there's lesser ones. And their rebellion and their casting out, it didn't strip them of their abilities, and it did not strip them of their jurisdictions. And we know that angelic beings that remain in God's presence are of various classes, and they have various abilities, and they serve the purposes for which they were made. Now, since we're talking about heavenly places and the supernatural and the beings and the powers that were designated to operate in those realms, let's take a look at the makeup once again of other things in the other realms of God's creation. We know that man was made to dwell in a physical realm, but also in a spiritual realm. He was made that way from the beginning, being first made in spirit form, and then a body was formed out of the dust of the earth, and he was placed in a body of flesh. And a breath of life was breathed into him, and he became a living soul. So there's body, there's spirit, there's a soul. And none of this is an accident. And none of this is unimportant. All the details are important. Man actually foreshadows the mystery of God that will be revealed in mystery form in three offices and in three compartments of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Now, just before we go any further, excuse me, just so that there's no confusion here, God is not three beings. We are not Trinitarians. But God is manifested to us in time through three offices. Just as I'm a father and I'm a son and I'm also a spiritual being, to my son, I'm a father. To my dad, I'm not a father. I'm a son, right? And to others, I'm a spiritual being that you have fellowship with. Well, I'm one. I'm not three. I'm one. So we're not talking about three personalities or three beings. That's the Trinitarian thought. And people that, there's another extreme, there's another ditch on the other side. So there's a ditch over here of Trinitarianism, but there's a ditch over here of oneness or Jesus only. And the reason why that's a ditch is because they make Jesus Christ so much God that he wasn't a man. Well, we know that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but if there was no man there, then you still need a kinsman redeemer. So we want to make sure that we have that balance before at the outset here. So God foreshadows the mystery of God in the three compartments in the tabernacle, and then God reflects through man the mystery of God himself. Christ, the mystery of God revealed. Where? In you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Not holy as H-O-L-Y, but W-H. Isn't English terrible? W-H-O-L-L-Y. In other words, completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is clearly identifying that there are three parts that make up our being. We are three-part beings. We have flesh, we have spirit, and we have a soul that lives down on the inside. And our soul is still a mystery to so many, as is the spirit even to some. You never see your spirit. You never see your soul, but you have both, and you need both, and you were given both. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints, and of the joints and the marrow. So the Word of God can go in there and dissect and discern flesh, spirit, and soul. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God knows what's taking place in the soul. Man is a trinity then, from that standpoint. He's not three people, but he's a triune being. There are three parts to his being, yet he's one being. And like in the Old Testament, he has an outside portion, the flesh. He has a holy place, that's the spirit realm. And he has a holiest of holies, that's your soul. And in this sense, man is the only being that's made in the image of God. And not just because he was made in spirit form first. Man is the only triune being in the universe. And he's made in the image of his Father. So if we look at plant life, for instance, we find that plant life has a body that grows from a seed, but no plant has a spirit. No plant has a soul. A plant cannot sin because a plant has no spirit and has no sense of right or wrong and has no soul. A plant cannot consciously go against God because a plant has no conscience. A plant has no spirit. What about animals? An animal has a body that is more complex than a plant, but it's still a body. And that body takes in nourishment, and that body reproduces, and that body bears fruit according to what kind of a body it is, brings forth of its own kind, and that body dies. But an animal has a spirit also. And an animal can do something that to you and I might appear like that animal knows that it is wrong, but an animal can't know true right versus wrong in a moral sense because it doesn't have a soul. A dog can be shamed. Animals can react towards reward and punishment, and yet it doesn't truly know right from wrong, and it can't choose because it's not placed on free moral agency. In other words, it doesn't have a soul. Animals do not make choices that have eternal consequences. An animal does not have a soul. Are we clear on that? Life and death were never put before animals. Animals were never told, do this and live. You know, this day I put before you life and death. I counsel you to choose life. No, not to the animals. God reserved this Trinity, if you will, for his highest creation, which is mankind. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So beasts have a spirit, beasts have a body, and man is made in the image fleshly like the beast of the field in flesh. Man's body bears the image of that which he would lead, and his spirit bears witness of the heavenly that he was created to lead from. And we were created or made to have dominion over all living things that are on the earth and over all the elements of the earth as far as that goes. And we have a body like the animal kingdom that we were created to lead. And yet, the life in man was given so that he would reflect his maker on the earth. If you saw him, you would see the Father. And so he would rule over the creation of life here that's here on the earth, just as God rules over the universe. Angels, on the other hand, they have supernatural powers, and they do not have earthly bodies. But they have bodies of some form that are different than earthly bodies that can be touched and felt. And many times, Brother Branham would go to his hotel room and he would be followed there by demons that jangled chains and brushed against him. I've been tormented by the same thing after, a real deliverance meeting and lots of prayer. Those demons, they got to go somewhere. And sometimes, as the old saying, no good deed goes unpunished. Sometimes they're trying to get their licks in. Likewise, angels cannot be everywhere at once, but they're confined to a body, and they are held under darkness until the day of judgment. So the tabernacle of your body is a prefigure of the mystery of God and what God wanted to reveal since before the beginning of time. The Old Testament was our first view of the mystery of God, but it was still in mystery form. It was a shadow of things that were to come. And we know that in the tabernacle that there were three courts. There was an outer court, an inner court, and a holiest of holies. But when you spoke of the tabernacle, you didn't say there are three tabernacles, as Peter did when he said it's good. When God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And Peter said, "Well, let's go build three tabernacles." No, God dwells in one tabernacle. And yet there were three sections to this tabernacle, and that's part of the mystery. So the Old Testament tabernacle was our first view of the mystery of God. It had three courts, and yet the tabernacle was one, and the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire, if you will, that descended into it from the heavens was one. And so the children of Israel, this is what they saw in the wilderness. So they couldn't see the other mystery part of God that was still hidden in three parts in that tabernacle. All they could see at that time was one, and they did not recognize the significance of the outer court and the inner court. Recall that Moses constructed the tabernacle according to the vision that he saw of what was in heaven already. Moses saw the tabernacle of the Lord. And the scripture tells us that the Most High doesn't dwell in a tabernacle made by hands, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Moses saw that. In fact, we know that Moses saw it when he passed before him. He said, "Show me thy way, Lord." And he put him in the cleft of a rock and put his hand over his face and walked by him and then took off his hand, and Moses saw the back part of a man. If I saw your tabernacle and its various parts and I was to draw it on paper, what would I be drawing? You. But how do I draw your soul? How do I represent your spirit? What you would see is the outer court. What you saw in the Old Testament was the outer court. So the mystery of the tabernacle of God was never revealed in the Old Testament. It was laid there in mystery form to be revealed. Christ, the mystery of God, revealed in due season. And since the Hebrew children, they only saw the Shekinah or the cloud by day, the Shekinah by night, they could not accept the Son of God when he came to the earth in virgin-born flesh. They looked at it and said, "Nah, this couldn't be because God is one. He's the Shekinah." But the mystery was in the tabernacle, waiting to be revealed. But the eyes of their understanding were not yet open to this mystery. There were three courts that revealed the fullness of the mystery of God. And the Bible tells us that the invisible God created a spirit body for himself, which we call the Logos or the Word. And then God stepped into that Logos and spoke the Word. The God that inhabits all space and time, spirit God, you'll never see him, you'll never touch him. No man has seen God at any time, except he's revealed through the Son. God created a body for himself, stepped into it. That's the Son of God. That's God manifesting his being, his essence, in another form. Are you with me? It's still one God. He's just now got a body. And through that body, he spoke and said, "Let there be, let there be, let there be." His thoughts became word. But then one day that Logos took on human flesh. Amen? And we touched him and handled him, the bread of life. But it's still one God. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, wait a minute. I can't see the Father. The Father dwelleth in him. So it's not three persons. But he's also not one like your little finger. Now, if you're a former apostolic, you have to give up that Jesus only idea. If you're a former Baptist, you got to give up that Trinitarian idea. If you're Pentecostal holiness, you got to give up that oneness idea. Because he's not one like your finger. See, I told you he was a Trinitarian. Well, if I'm a Trinitarian, then Brother Branham is too. Let's read what he said. Here's the message that we have here. Jesus was Jehovah. Do you want to put that up? Here is the message that we have here. Jesus was Jehovah unveiled in flesh. Jesus was Jehovah unveiled in flesh, come down unveiled, in other words, taking on a veil. Now God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, is not like your finger one, like some people thinks it. The whole thing is just, no, God, I just unfolded it for you a while ago, he says. This is in Questions and Answers, that there is a Trinity in the one. I'm a Trinity in one. I'm a soul, a body, and a spirit in one person. Is that right? I'm made up of cells, blood, nerves, yet I'm one being. Everything you look at is in a Trinity. And a Trinity in one. That's completion. And there's a Trinity in the ark. The bottom floor. The creeping things. The second floor for the fowls of the air. Flying things. The third floor for Noah and his family. Everything. In the tabernacle, there was a congregation. The outer court. The holy place. The inner court. And the holiest of holies. See? And there's been three dispensations. The fatherhood. The sonship. And the Holy Spirit dispensation. Yet it's the same God. Amen. See what I mean? But those three all, we don't say our gods. That's heathen. And the Jew knows that. But when you can make it to him that Jesus is God, Jehovah God, not a second person or a third person. It's the same person all the time manifesting himself, making himself manifest. See, and then with signs and wonders to prove that Jesus has arose from the dead. So notice that the courts were sequential. Outer court, inner court, holiest of holies. And recall that the first court is where you, in the Old Testament, you would bring your sacrifice to the priest. The priest would examine it. The priest would slay it. The priest would collect the blood that would then be collected with all the other sacrifices, and then the high priest would take that blood and go in behind the veil for each and every one. And it's also in that first court that you were washed in the laver before you could go into the second court. So there was a washing that had to take place, which is a type of you being justified by faith. The first work of salvation that's done in your life, the first work of grace. Your sins are forgiven. They're washed away. So the first court represents the flesh. The second court was where the lamp stands and the table and the two loaves of shoe bread that we looked at a week or two ago and other first furnishings that were mentioned in the Old Testament. That's where they were at. And there was a man-made light that burned in there in the candlesticks or the lampstands. And the second court represents your spirit realm and your spirit. The third court was covered on the outside by badger skins. And only one could pass into that third court at any given time. And in the holiest of holies, or that third court, was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold. It was wood, which represents humanity. It was overlaid with gold, which represents deity. So you're finding deity and humanity coming together in the same place. It was overshadowed by two cherubims. And inside of that ark were the tablets of stone, or the law of God. And the two overshadowing cherubims were protectors of the ark, protectors of the word. And what they were overshadowing, so the blood would be sprinkled on that ark. Are you with me? The blood that was brought in, that was being offered, it would be sprinkled, applied to that ark. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The high priest would sprinkle it, would apply the blood onto the ark. So that was the mercy seat in shadow form in the Old Testament, showing that there would be a mercy seat in reality, which is the human soul. And over that Ark of the Covenant rested the Shekinah glory. And even then, the pillar of fire is not God. The pillar of fire, God chose to veil himself behind. Amen. Right? It is God veiled behind that fire. Right. So the third court or realm is your soul. And it's also the throne where the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell. It's the place of communion. And there's no unnatural light in there. There's holy fire in there. So notice also that the courts were sequential. So in order to get to the soul, you had to first come through the first court. Somebody want to push that door shut? To get it to the soul, you had to first come to the first court, which represents your flesh, and then through the second court, which represents your spirit. There was no private entrance into the holiest of holies. There's one door. And only the second realm could touch two realms. So your spirit realm is in contact with your flesh, and your spirit realm is in contact with your soul. Your soul never comes in contact with your flesh. Your flesh can't say, look, I got a hold of my soul. Right? And the soul doesn't deal directly with the flesh. The spirit realm is the middleman. You still with me? Don't get distracted now. I know the devil wants to distract us, but wake up if you need to. This always happens. When the Lord puts on my heart, somebody's pulling out for me to give a testimony. Babies will cry. This one will do this. The weather will change. Somebody's stomach will groan. Well, we know we're on to something. So we just press right through it. So for God to get to your soul, now this is important. For God to get to your soul, he first comes to your flesh, then to your spirit, and then to your soul. And he does a work on each realm, each step of the way. He justifies your flesh. He sanctifies your spirit. He fills you with the Holy Ghost in the soul. And your spirit contacts both the flesh and the soul. But the flesh never contacts the soul, neither does the soul contact the flesh directly. Your spirit then, if we could put it this way, and this is how your prophet put it, and that's why I want to back all this up before we go into the quotes, because they won't make sense otherwise. Your spirit is the channel for communication with the soul. When you heard the word, you heard it with your flesh, something began to work on your flesh, and you wanted to get saved, and you wanted more. Some will stop there, but not you. You wanted more. It satisfied to a certain level, but it gave you a there was a thirst there for something more, which meant that there was something more for you to have. So you came to church, or somebody shared with you more of the word, and you heard many things that you didn't understand. That's this, friends. People think, well, that's not fair. And we got a new ones in, and so we shouldn't ever bring deeper meats. Well, try that at home. When you have your firstborn child at home, does mom and dad quit talking about things that the baby won't understand? Of course not. They talk just as they would, but they also say things to the baby that the baby will be able to connect with. And as that baby grows and develops, it'll connect with more and more and more. So, something was moving in you and through you. God was trying to contact your soul. But I want you to notice this, friends. Because if you don't get this, you need to get this. God did not bypass your flesh, and God did not bypass your spirit and go directly to your soul. If he's not received in the flesh, he won't be received in the spirit. And if he's not received in the spirit, he can't be received in the soul. Even if there's a hunger, a thirst in the soul to receive him. That's why all three need to be lined up and the channel needs to be open. So he showed us this in the hidden mystery of the tabernacle, which was revealed in the life of Christ. And then that word began to contact your spirit. You responded to that, and your conscience and your affection, your five senses of the spirit realm, your conscience and your affections and your reasoning handled the word of life. Your emotions were touched also. But then that word moved further into the third realm, and that is where revelation takes place, and that's where the stimulation of the revelation takes place. And those that never let it pass the second realm or the mental realm, they have no idea what's literally taking place in a born-again believer when he hears the word. They don't understand why they get excited. They don't understand why somebody jumps up and shouts amen. You see, the second realm can be stimulated by knowledge and by reasoning and by teaching, but those are not revelation. And they are not the stimulation of the revelation that we are promised in the word. You begin to amen the word. And the word moves from that spirit realm into your soul by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it is just you now and him living together in that third realm. It's you and Christ. Unbelief has been cast out. You were once as all others. There was unbelief in your soul. That old nature in the soul has been cast out. The amen that comes from your soul when the word speaks to your soul settles it once and for all. Because the choice is made in the soul, and the soul says, be it unto me according to thy word. So it's in the soul that you make your choice. It's in your soul that you say, so be it. And it has to be in the soul because an animal has a spirit and they're not making choices. It's in the soul of man. You either believe or doubt. Be it unto me according to thy word. Your mind can try to take you a different direction. And if you think that your mind is you and you listen to your mind, you'll go off in another direction. But the soul says, oh no, I believe that. Be it unto me according to thy word. My mind doesn't know how this is possible. My mind doesn't know when or where or how. My mind is lost. But in my soul said, be it unto me. I believe that. It's been revealed to me. And nobody can take that from me. Now, this is where it gets a little confusing to a newborn Christian. You see, you cannot accept something and agree with it in your spirit realm and still doubt it in your soul. Excuse me, I said that backwards. You can You can accept something in your spirit realm and doubt it in your soul. But that's not revelation. And that acceptance in your spirit realm can be taken from you. In other words, you can be talked into it. You can be talked out of it. You can sound like a believer. You can actually think in your mind that you are a believer. Until you aren't. You can't, by your spirit, make your soul believe something. If you believe it, it's because your soul believes it. But it can't reach the soul if the spirit is fighting against it. That's why unbelief has to be cast out. That's why Paul tells us, cast down reasoning, imagination, conscience, anything that exalts itself above the word of God. Cast it down. It's in your way. When you accept something in your spirit, it's mental faith that you're operating. And that's a good start. Because you've got to start with mental faith. If you never accept it in your mind, it'll never reach your soul. Mental faith is built on, is based on intelligence, reasoning, affection, memory, conscience. So that means you can be talked into something. And you can also be talked out of the very thing that you once thought that you believed. And so many followers of Christianity never let that living word, the Holy Spirit, go beyond the second realm into the holiest of holies. And Brother Branham calls this sympathizing with the word. We read in the book of James where they perished in the wilderness. Yet they said they believed Moses' message. They said they were message believers. They said they were following the prophet. Yet they didn't believe. They had a mental faith that started them on the journey, but they lost even the mental faith. So in the soul is where the control tower is. That's why you have to get to the place where you recognize you were born a sinner. You didn't make that choice. Adam and Eve did. And because of the choice they made, we were all born in sin. So you were a doubter to begin with. And there's no hope. But he paid a price. And if you're willing to die out to that doubting nature in the soul, God will quicken that seed that's down on the inside that came from him that will believe, and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And in the soul, he's with you and you with him. You're communing. The devil is sealed out. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. It's you and him behind the badger skins, if you will. So the soul is where the control tower is. The spirit cannot control the soul. And the spirit cannot control what the soul believes. But it's the channel through which the word contacts the soul. So if we do not first operate by mental faith, well, then the word will never progress past the second court. So we have to accept it in our spirit, even though we may not understand it, or absolutely we won't understand it. It must be welcomed into the second court, but then we must invite it into the third court by opening the door to the heart. And the latch to that door to the heart is on the inside. That represents your choice. You can choose to open that door or not. Hallelujah. But before the word can pass through, what inhabits the third court from the first birth must die. That old nature must die. That sin nature, that soul must die. It must be removed from the throne room, cast out. You see, there's another seed in that third realm that's waiting for the Holy Spirit to water it and to brood over it and to quicken it to life. And as the scripture says, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. From the outside, you don't look any different, but in that control room, you're a believer. That new nature, then, is the real you. The you that believes God, that will say amen to every word, that believes every word, because as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, you were chosen in him, before the foundation of the world, to be this, to be that, predestinated. He set your destiny. You were in his thinking. You became a word, and then that word became flesh, and that word manifested is light. You become a light shining in a dark place. You with me this morning? So we're going to try and teach, preach this morning, but I want to keep your attention. That's why I want to preach as well as teach. That new nature is the real you. And that's the one that you should identify with. Your mind is still going to be tempted to doubt. Your mind is going to be tempted with fear. Jesus was tempted with fear. He did not fear in the soul. But temptation feels like the real thing. When you're tempted by something, you think that's what you are. But what you are is in the soul. He never doubted. And he never gave in to that. Yet it sure felt real. As it does for you. That new nature is the real you, the you that believes God, that believes every word, because that real you is a son of God or a daughter of God. You came from him. And you'll go back to him. It is this new nature that's in you that now begins to control your life. But it still is contacted through the channel of your cleaned up spirit, just as the old nature was contacted by your worldly spirit. Now, where this gets confusing is when we seek the Lord and he speaks to our soul and we receive an answer from him, and we don't know where it came from, but it came, and there's a peace. That answer may or may not have been accompanied by reasoning or emotion and so on and so forth. It might have just dropped down and God gave you an answer. He didn't explain it to you. Just gave you an answer. But you know that God gave you an answer. You know that's him that you're hearing. That's his voice. My sheep know my voice, and other they will not follow. But the decision wasn't made in the spirit realm. It was made in the soul. And then as you begin to walk forward in the decision that was made, then challenges will rise up around you to challenge your faith. The attack will come to you in the first realm and the second realm. Remember, the soul is sealed. The devil can't contact the soul. When you've been born again of God, you've been sealed. He's sealed out. You're sealed in with Christ. You're a new creature. He can't take away your faith. He can't challenge you in the soul, but he can still challenge you in the spirit realm and the flesh realm. He can and does. So your emotions will go up and down. Your reasoning will flip-flop. You'll hear, let's say you're in need of healing, and a preacher gets up and uses the gospel plow and plows, and he preaches the word, and he preaches a message on divine healing, where God promised it to you, where the scripture tells you by his stripes you were healed. Now it's a matter of you accepting it and believing it, and then you will manifest it. So you accept it in your mind. And you say, yeah, that's right, I believe that. You start quoting it over and over and over. But it must root down in the soul. And if it hasn't rooted down in the soul, then let's say you feel better after a meeting. You believe God healed you and you feel better. Well, then those symptoms come knocking on the door again. Right? And then you start saying, well, I thought I was healed. I thought I was delivered. Well, it just shows that there was the revelation wasn't there. But it also shows that the mind can go both ways. So your emotions can go up and down, even when you are spirit-filled, and your reasoning can flip-flop, and your memory might get fuzzy. You might find yourself in a situation where way down the road, you're down and going through a battle, and the devil's trying to convince you that you never were born again. Well, you knew you were when you were born again, and you knew it for years and years and years. But now, because of the certain circumstances and age and reasoning and fuzzy memory and whatever, the devil attacks you. And so somebody has to go working on that mind to try to contact that soul to say, oh, no, it is well with your soul. Your conscience may go through turmoil. You can lose your mind and be a Holy Ghost-filled Christian. In fact, all of us will if we go the way of the grave. But the anchor's in the soul. Otherwise, it would all be based on us. Well, because some got better reasoning power than others, or better memory. And we need it to anchor in the soul. And when it's anchored, well, the ship's going to go up and down. The storms of life are going to toss you this way and toss you that way, but the anchor will hold. So sometimes a born-again believer will find himself or herself going through mental battles, and the enemy will work on the spirit realm to try to cause you to doubt. Now, he can't cause you to doubt. That's faith's trial. It'll be proven that you do believe in the soul. But remember, you didn't decide that in your spirit. It's decided in the soul. Your spirit accepted it to the point that it could pass through that door into your soul, and then it becomes eternal when your soul has made its choice. You are quickened. You hath he quickened. You who were once dead in sins and trespasses, as all others, you hath he quickened. That's your soul we're speaking about. You still with me? It was revealed to you in your soul, and your soul says, amen. Your soul says, so be it. Your soul says, be it unto me, according to that word. And after this happens to you enough times, this is when you begin to recognize that you are not the person you once thought that you were, but you are the one that's in the soul. And after a while, you'll start looking like it, and you'll start acting like it, and you'll start manifesting it. And you'll recognize that you cannot trust the senses of your spirit unless they are lining up with the Word. And that's why you need to take all these thoughts through the filter of the Word. And if they don't line up, cast them out. You are less and less troubled by seeming contradictions in the Bible and the mind's inability to explain everything, because your rest is not in your human ability, but that's in the spirit, but your rest is in the soul. God's word. The peace of God is in the soul. And when that peace is there, it'll never leave you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will stay with you. I will be with you even until the ends of the earth. That's the soul. That's why we know that when we lay down the body, we don't have to worry about whether we'll come up or not. He's got control of that soul. He'll raise you up. So the peace of God is in the soul, and it flows outward from the soul to the spirit and then to the body, and it takes preeminence over the spirit and the body. When the spirit is entertaining negative thoughts, the soul says, knock it off. That's not what the word says. The word is positive. It's amen and amen and amen. Why are you sad? Why are you crying? You're an overcomer. The victory is yours. You pass from death unto life. You can't die any more than God can die. He's healed you. He's saved you. He's delivered you. The one that started this work will finish it. That's in the soul. But to the foolish virgin, remember, she never gets that oil in her lamp. She never gets quickened by the Holy Spirit. To the foolish virgin, the spirit senses are still in control by that old nature, and she doesn't know about a control tower in the soul. And she doesn't know what it's like to have that rest in the soul. And that's why she's believing that she could still be lost. And she can. When she doesn't believe she's saved, she's lost. And this is why people can follow a movement for years and then one day just walk away from it. Or worse than that, become an enemy to it. Remember that your enemy has access to the first two courts and will have access to those two courts clear up until the body change. So we have to let the word be our final answer and let the word sort out what voices that we are listening to. Run it through the filter of the word. If it's God, listen to it. If it isn't, cast it down. Okay, all of this was to lay a foundation. It's important. Because now we're going to read some statements that will make sense to you, hopefully. So keep in mind that your spirit is the communication channel of your being. In the message, Manifestation of the Spirit, the reason I talk to you is merely to contact your spirit. You understand that? This microphone's alive, you see, and I've got to contact your spirit first before I can see what's happened in your life. See, that's none of the audience's business. I'm just talking to you. You see, and merely, this is just to contact you. So, the word has to contact your spirit first. And when the word contacts your spirit, the word can say, well, this is a Christian. Why? Because there's a welcome spirit there. So Brother Branham is not looking at the outer court. He's not looking at, well, they're this color, they're this size, they're this age, they're this intelligence, they speak this language. That doesn't mean anything. That's the outer court. But he's trying to contact the spirit being that's behind that flesh so that he can see what's in the inner court. Once he contacts the inner court, it shows him what was done in the outer court, and then what also is in the holiest of holies. I see that you are a Christian. Where is he seeing that at? In the soul. Hallelujah. So he started as Jesus did with the woman at the well. And before I go any further, I don't want there to be any confusion. This is Jesus operating through him. He was not Jesus Christ, but that gift that was in his life, this is Jesus working through him, doing the same thing he did when he met the woman at the well. So what did Jesus do when he met the woman at the well? He started talking to her and he said, bring me a drink. That's outer court. Now, if she said, get it yourself. Well, now he just contacted her spirit. And it's nasty. He had to first talk to the first realm. And then he's looking to see what the reaction is in the second realm. He's trying to contact the spirit. And we do that every day and we don't even realize it. We're doing that all the time with one another. Sometimes we can read what's going on in the spirit realm by the expression on your face. Unless you're tragically born without a personality. Smile, I am. It works both ways, though, too. If you're mad, I won't know it either. So she hears and then responds from the second realm. Her spirit reacts. She says, we are Samaritans. She's speaking of the first realm. We are Samaritans. and Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. Well, if we can't get past that, I won't be able to help you. So he contacts her spirit and says, okay, I told you to get me some water. Now let me contact your spirit. Go get your husband. She says, I don't have one. He says, that's right. You've had five. And the sixth one that you're with, that's not your husband either. Now you've met your real husband. Number seven's come along. So the spirit is the information channel of man. And so he had to contact that channel so that he could then contact the soul. And every human being is a three-part being. And every human being can be energized by one of two kingdoms. Now just so we're not leaving anybody out. This flesh tabernacle has five senses. See, taste, feel, smell, hear. That, and it contacts the world with those senses. The inner man, the spirit man, has five senses also. Memory, intelligence, conscience, reasoning, and affections or emotions. The inside man has one sense and one sense only. And that's faith or doubt. You either believe or you don't. And we were all born unbelievers. That's why we did what we did. You couldn't live the right kind of life because of the nature that was within you. That's why we need a new birth. A new nature. Not a new and improved one. Not a patched up one. A new one. In the message expectancy, God knows both of us. And I'm just trying to speak to you in order to contact your spirit. And if I'm God's servant and just a humble man as yourself, then the angel of the Lord, did you see the picture? Did you? Well, then that comes down. That's the Logos, the pillar of fire, the word that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Then that comes down, and that gives the anointing. And that anointing, it does the telling. So he's just a vessel. It's not that he sees these. The word does. That's right. Now I perceive that you are a Christian. You are a Christian man. And you are suffering with a condition of an eye trouble. And the doctors want to operate on that eye. You won't permit that. You have been in a meeting of mine before, years ago. And in there, you was sitting in the audience by the side of a blind woman. And that woman received her sight. And since then, you have said, if you could ever get to me. Now this thought's coming from the soul. He had to contact the spirit first. You said, if you could ever get to me, that God would heal you and cure that eye. Is that the truth, what was said? That voice? Well, my brother, you have reached that time. God has healed you now. There's some contact with you and a lady standing down here in the audience back here. You're a spirit being. His spirit is contacting her spirit. I see it's your wife. She's suffering with heart trouble. Is that right? All right. You can both go home and be well now. God bless you. He has healed you. Now, a prophet is seeing into that other dimension, and he's seeing what's taking place in heaven. We pray, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But God will reveal to the prophet what's in heaven. And then you agree with it. So the anointing does the telling. Not Brother Branham. I perceive that you are a Christian. That's the word telling you that. He contacts that welcome spirit and then slips over and sees what's in the soul and then tells him what he sees in the soul to encourage the faith that he sees that's laying there in that soul. feeding that faith, stimulating that faith. A sinner can have faith too, but the third realm will still be shadowed over by darkness. A mental faith, but God will honor it if you hold on to it. So the word had moved into this person's tabernacle and was now contacting the spirit and the soul as he's discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, dividing asunder the bone and the marrow. That's the word. Only the word can do that. That's the sign of the Messiah. Only the word can do that. I can't do it. You can't do it. He didn't do it. It's the word. Are you with me so far? That gift cannot be impersonated. The devil can't impersonate it because he can't see into your soul. Oh, he'll try and convince you you're one of his kiddies, but just look at him and say, well, I don't like you. And I don't want to go to your home. And actually, if you think about it for a moment, devil, you wouldn't want me there because I'd ruin your party. Just as I am here on the earth, I'm ruining your Eden. You can't have the perfect Eden that you want while I'm here. I'm in your way. That's coming from the soul. But the spirit channel and the complexes have to be laid down so that channel is open. Now, if you weren't here on Wednesday night, I spent a good part of the early service giving a testimony, telling on myself so that you could see I'm just as human as the rest of you, and I've got to battle just like the rest of you, and I got to overcome just like the rest of you. But I did, and I am, and I will. Because I don't want anybody sitting here thinking, well, you know, that's easy for you to say. It's the same for all of us. So the word tells him what's wrong with him by revealing to him the spirits of sickness that are there. And he tells him what happened to him in the past, because the word, there's no time with the word. The word can see past, present, future. It's all the same. So he tells him what happened to him in the past, what he thought in his heart, if I could ever get in a meeting. And then he tells him, God has healed you now. And then he picks up on the contact that this man has in the spirit realm with his wife. I pick that up in every service. I can feel, it's like you're plowing along in a field and all of a sudden you hit a stump. Boom. You say something and it comes right back at you. Right? The disciples were told, when you enter into the home, you say, peace be to this home. And if the peace remains, well then you remain. And when you come back through, don't go from house to house, but come back to this very same house. But if it comes back to you, that's a plow hitting a stump. Well, then just shake the dust off your feet and move on. So I'll feel that many times. And if you're not careful, or if you got a complex, you'll take that personally. It's a spirit that I'm running into in that spirit realm. And I'll feel it over in this corner. I don't want anybody to think. And then I'll feel something over in this corner agreeing with that. And sometimes I'll even see eyes look across to one another. And they're not even aware that they're doing it. It's a spirit realm. And it's just as real as the natural. Now, as we talk, talking to you is sure. It's to contact your spirit. We lose our projector, man. It's to contact your spirit. That's right. He's near, the Holy Spirit. You're aware of that. That something's near. So am I. Shows that he's not the one that's saying this. So am I. But it just hasn't anointed us yet. His presence has come. Just right to what it is. But I see a lady now as she begins to dim out to me. Now he's going into the vision. And I see her. Remember, a prophet dreams with his eyes open. A dream interpreted is prophecy. It's a vision. So he's seeing in that other dimension. I see her. She's suffering a nervous condition. She's real upset. She's been that way for some time. She also has a lady's condition. It's a female in the female gland. She's having trouble in the female gland. Those things are true, aren't they, lady? And you're not from here. You come from somewhere else, another city. And I see you moving, coming this way. Someone had told you something, and it was about the meeting. And you come to be prayed for. And I see the number that you left from. It's 8614 is your street number. And somebody calls you Betty. And your name, your last name is Moore. And she wants more. Now, you can go home. You're healed. Your faith, where's that at? It's not in your mind. It's in the soul. Your faith has done it, sister. The Lord bless you, sister. Have faith in God. Believe with all your heart. Remember, if you can get them to believe, in other words, that spirit channel has to open up. That's how you get them to believe. You need to speak to the soul. So he contacts the spirit. The spirit shows him what's wrong in the flesh. Friends, this hasn't been done like this for 2,000 years. It is a Son of Man showing the Son of Man, showing us the sign of the Messiah. The Word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Her faith was being built up so that she could receive from God. And that's what's taking place in this building here this morning. Again, from the resurrection of Jesus, I perceive right now that you are a Christian. Because your spirit begins to feel welcome. I know that something's standing near. That somewhere standing near, he's standing. Because your spirit and the Holy Spirit, which is now on me, is becoming contacting each other. But now, if the audience can still hear my voice, the woman seems to be moving away from me. She's going back, so he's moving into a vision. And I see her. She's standing in a building. No, she's before a doctor. And the doctor says she has a tumor. And the tumor is a thyroid tumor. And he says that you must be operated on. Frankly, I see a shadow come over that. That was to be in the middle of last week. You was operated on, but the reason you didn't, you heard that I was coming here, and you come, and you wanted me to pray for you before this could take place. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. That's true. Amen. I was thinking about this earlier this week, and I kind of confessing to different ones that I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. We don't testify openly enough about what the Lord is doing. And the reason why we don't is because just as soon as you do, people say, well, what are you trying to say about yourself? Nothing. What we're trying to say is that Jesus Christ is a healer. He's a deliverer. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we get so nervous that somebody's going to think that you're trying to take some credit or whatever, that we err on the side of just kind of thanking the Lord and going on. We're not going to do that anymore. Whenever he does something, we're going to advertise it. Now, the other side of it is that there are those that just got to advertise all the time. Well, these great meetings were taking place, and this person came, and I prayed for him, and then this happened, and that happened. I don't care. It doesn't matter who prayed for him. The prayer of faith. Notice the scripture says, call the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith. It doesn't say call Timothy, call Doug. It says call the elders. It doesn't matter what your name is. It matters that you believe. And you're operating according to God's word. So without thinking so hard that I sprained a nerve cell, I can think of at least five times in the last 2 years where sisters have come up with a tumor and have went to the doctor and there's no tumor. I can think of 5 cases. There's evidence. There's proof. Some of them actually have proof that that happened. Who prayed for them? Who cares? It's the prayer of faith that will save the sick. But where did that faith come from? The Word. It's the Word that ignited that faith down in the soul. All glory goes to Him. And we need to start. Oh, friends, we see it all the time. I mean, that's just all the time things are happening. All the time. His word is true. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." That's true. Let me ask you. That was either the Spirit of God or it was the devil. It's one or the other. But we know Satan can't cast out Satan. His house would be divided. What's the test? Will that spirit then take you back to the Word? There's your test. Does Satan cast out Satan? No. Brother Branham had a gift in his life that enabled him to contact the spirit realm of another human being, but that wasn't enough. And by vision, he could see what was going on in that spirit realm. He still had to wait for the anointing to come. And then he became the channel that the Holy Spirit moved through to then tell her what was in that second realm and then pronounce her healing. He couldn't do it by himself. You can't do it by yourself. You and I cannot operate as God has called us to operate without His Spirit. His Spirit is what does the work. My word is spirit and my word is truth. Divine love. He said, "You believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has sent me to do this?" You do. All right. You got skin trouble. Now, if she said, "I don't," he would have stopped. You do. You got skin trouble. Haven't you? Is that right? Raise up your hand. You believe you're healed? All right. Go home. Be well then in Christ's name. Do you believe? Now, lady, I guess I'm a stranger to you. I don't know you. Never seen you. But God does know you. Isn't that right? A man up here. All right. Have faith now. If God will reveal to me what you are here for, will you believe it? Now, see, the reason that you don't, I could talk to you a long time. He'd keep telling me more and more I talk, as much as God would show me. See, but contacting your spirit, see, that's what brings it. Been sick this week, haven't you? Frankly, you've been in bed all week. You can be in bed all week and not be sick, too. You've been in bed all week. That's right. You've had hemorrhages. That's right. You got colitis in the bowels, haven't you? Your name is Mrs. Reynolds, isn't it? Uh-huh. And you live at 210 Henshaw. Now go on back up there and be over it and get well in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. Got to contact that spirit and then contact that faith in the soul. Only the Lord Himself can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Only the Word can do that. A fortune teller cannot tell you these things. Once he enters into that spirit realm, he hears others as they are thinking. He is reading their minds. They would call it mind reading or mental telepathy. And he would say, "Okay, if that's what it is, well, then you come and do it." The spirit realm of these people would be speaking out, sometimes doubting, but many times believing. Again, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not reading your mind. No, sir. I have a thought coming from the building. Now, don't believe that. I'm not reading the woman's mind. No, indeed. I'm just contacting her spirit. She's a Christian woman, for her spirit feels welcome. She could be a critic, see, but she's a Christian, a real believer. A welcoming spirit. How'd you like to hear those words, friends? She's a real believer. Again, and greater than Solomon is here. We'll pull over here in just a minute. Now, I want you to believe me real with all your heart while I'm just talking to you to see what he would tell me. You say, what are you doing, Brother Branham? I'm contacting your spirit. Like he did the woman at the well, bring me a drink, and went talking about religion and so forth, and worship and a place to drink at and so forth. But God ever remains God. You are suffering. One thing, you're extremely nervous, weak. That's right. Your weakness comes in the afternoon mostly. Right after you get your work done, about sundown or something like that, you get extremely weak. That is true. Another thing, you've got a growth that you're praying about. That growth in your back. And if you believe that God will heal it, you believe that he will do it. You've had an operation, a tumor. That's right. Your husband had a stroke. That's right. Pauline, do you believe that God would make you well? Mrs. Pauline Katz. You go believe it with all your heart and God will make you well. Don't doubt. Have faith. Believe God with all your heart. He saw the battle with believing and he said to her, don't doubt. Have faith. Again, testimony on the sea. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus could reveal to me what you're standing there for? You believe that he would? I believe that also. I'm just speaking to you to contact your spirit. Exactly is what I'm doing it for. See, I don't know you, so it's got to be something besides me do it. I've got to get myself just completely away from myself, that he does it himself, you understand. So Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. That's what he's doing, friends. The Lord himself has descended from heaven with a shout, with a message. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. With the voice of the archangel. Christ himself. Again, testimony on the sea. And the trump of God and the dead of Christ will rise. That's still in our future. Testimony on the sea. Now, one thing. You are suffering with a tremendous nervous condition. And this nervous condition has been for some time. That's right. The brother says, yep, that's right. And that nervous condition has caused you to have a high blood pressure also. And you've had a stroke. That's right. That's it. Say you've either been a preacher or you are a preacher. I am. Now you are a preacher. I've seen you stand in the pulpit. And then have faith in God and that nervousness will leave you. All ministers have that. I can't tell you how many times even folks in this church, they see me get nervous and they laugh and they chuckle and they think, they think it's weakness and that it's, something that I've got to overcome. And they see that nervousness kind of looking down on me, whether they're aware of it or not. And saying, just be like me. I'm not nervous at all. Well, you ought to be. The reason why you're not nervous is because you're trusting in yourself. If you're called of God, there's a nervousness that's there. And it needs to be there. Now, the other side of it is you don't let it consume you. All ministers have that. You'll get all right. Go back to your pulpit and obey God and stay true to that word, Jesus Christ. You believe your back trouble left you sitting in that chair? You believe it? Sister says, yes. All right. Sir, then just keep moving on saying, thank you, Lord. Speaking to that minister. So he moves into the second realm. And he sees the gift that's in that minister's life. He sees the priest taking the word and making it into shoe bread and handing it to the people. In other words, he sees them behind the pulpit. And then others begin to pull on the hem of his garment. And that gift, friends, was used over 50 years ago. But it's the same Lord Jesus here this morning that operated that gift 50 years ago. And what I want you to recognize, if you're not careful, and we've all kind of went through our stages, myself included, we think, oh, well, wouldn't it have been better to live back then? Because look, the Word was amongst us. The Word's still amongst us. Oh, but we don't have that prophetic gift amongst us. Don't need it. The Lord Jesus can reveal to you through the preaching of the Word, because it's living Word that's going forth, and that will discern your heart. It will contact your spirit. That's why we should come to church and not stream if we can be at church, because how is that connection going to be made? The Lord Jesus can reveal things to you through the preaching of the Word that'll build your faith, will tell you what's wrong with you, and make you whole today. And the preacher may not have an idea what's being dealt with. Just as Brother Branham, when he surrendered, he'd say, now whatever it was, it's gone from me. Just do whatever he said. Showing that he's just yielding. That's how ministering gifts are. You get a hold of that word, you pull on it. Come on, church. And you can get what you need. So it won't be by the gift whereby he gave one man a channel so that he could have one-on-one conversations with people through one vessel. But the same Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, can discern your heart through the channel of the preaching of the Word and through the channel of prayer. He still has access to the three-room house this morning. Do you believe that? So think of it, friends. We might think, I wish that prophetic gift was here this morning so that the Word could tell me what I need to do. And though that man has been taken off the scene, the ministering gifts are still being used by the Word to speak to our hearts when we pull on the Word. So let's move, just as we're trying to wrap things up here this morning, let's move from the supernatural to the mortal realm here for just a moment. In the demonology message, he says, in this little channel here dwells mortal beings, you and I. And now in there, let's look what it is. It's a mass of frolic and everything else. But once in a while, you see a light. You see blackness and streaks. That's gaiety and carrying on. Devils getting the people. Oh, they dress fine. My. And highly cultured as they can be, polished scholars. But still the devil. But there's born again setting in there also. So recall that the book of Jude tells us that demons are chained under darkness. They're not literal chains, but they're bound by darkness. So wherever they are, darkness will follow them. They can't see the light. But when a person that's born again of the Spirit is quickened by the Spirit, a little light shines in the tabernacle, and that can actually be seen in the spirit realm. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. It's literally a light. Might be about the size of a button, but it's a light. There's only one form of eternal light, and that's God. A little lick of fire. A little piece of fire that's shaped like a tongue, perhaps. Just a little portion, but it's eternal life. And it's light. And that light is burning behind the veil. And it's a lamp unto your feet. It's allowing you to see your day, your message, the Word. It's light. You and I may never actually see that light. Some of you do. Some of you let us know afterwards. A lot of times it's more than one person that will see it over on one side or the other. Actually, it's usually all on one side, I think. So you may not actually see that light, but you can sense the presence of that light when you come in contact with it. When you come in contact with another believer, not somebody that's quoting just like you, but somebody who's been quickened, and you hath he quickened, you can sense that. Are you with me? And those lights then become the light of the world. Why was all of these parables spoken this way? A light in the world that's characterized by the chaos of darkness. Jesus told us not to hide that light under a bushel, but to set it on top of the hill and let it shine. You say, well, he meant revelation. That's what light is. Revelation is not light. When the word is revealed to you and then it's manifested, that's light. When the word is lived out, it becomes light. Now there's no excuse. Well, we didn't know any better. Well, you do now. It's been lived out in front of you. Praise the Lord. There's darkness all around us. But now, now and then we'll see a light go by. But you're not, as John said, you're not walking in darkness as others. But you're walking in the light as he is in the light. Now that's both figurative and literal. There literally is light. Even, I don't want to go off on this, we don't need it to back up, but even soothsayers and fortune tellers, they can see a light. They say it'll be different colors and it's emanating from your aura. But Jesus said it. John said it. Jesus speaking of John the Baptist. He was a light that was sent unto men. And then he turns around and said, you're the light of the world. That's why you can see. That's why when the word is given to you, that's why it makes sense to you. That's why you can believe it. Because you can see it. And you think, wow, everybody ought to be able to see it. Well, once the light's turned on, they can. But if the light isn't turned on, they can say, well, I think they're blind. We were all blind. But you hath he quickened. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We're walking in the light as he is in the light. And by that, we know that our sins have been forgiven, and we have fellowship one with another and with him. So there's darkness all around us. Somebody was in this minister's chat where we share prayer requests and testimonies and different things, and somebody was posted a picture. Timothy Pruitt posted a picture of the Northern Lights. He just recently got to see it. Now, I've been teased, and I've come real close. It actually shined, and I was too wore out from preaching, and I was sleeping, and so I missed it. But so others were saying, "Oh, I'd sure like to see them," you know. So then I posted it on there. I said, "Well, you know, actually, I've seen them. I was at." The Uttermost Tabernacle up in Chivac, Alaska. You know, it's up there near the Arctic Circle. And I saw the Northern Lights. You're just staring at me, right? They are at the uttermost parts of the world, Uttermost Tabernacle. They are lights shining in the darkness who happen to be up north. So by definition, they are the Northern Lights. I'd rather see that than what's in the ionosphere, the aurora corialis. I'd rather see the light that was sent in this dark age. I'd rather see the manifested word than to see what's taking place in the ionosphere. Don't get me wrong, I'd be just real happy to see that too, but if I never do see it, I'm seeing lights shining in Tucson this morning. So what are you, Middle Earth lights? Or still north of the equator, so... Again, he says, now these people in this channel is influenced from two different sides. Now on this side, this away, there's a Trinity. And on this side, this away, there's a Trinity. Now the first place on this side is souls of the unjust. When a man dies, he goes to a place waiting judgment. Jesus went and preached to them souls that were in prison there. The next is demons, and the next is the devil in hell going up the first. And then there's ghosts, there's spirits of dead men that never repented. They're waiting for judgment. The only thing they know is frolic and what they did. So we're coming in contact with these spirits every day. He says, now up here, so he's speaking about on the other side, these Christians are influenced from above. This is a parable. Up here is another ghost, the Holy Ghost, the ghost of man, Christ Jesus, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost influences this church in this realm of mortal. The devils, by these spirits, they influence men. Now look, the next is angels, the next is God. So he's speaking of the three dimensions up and the three dimensions down. And every mortal here is influenced by one of these worlds. You see what I mean? So he talks about three realms above, three realms below, and mortals in between. And we are triune beings, and we all start out under the influence of three demonic realms. In some, there's something on the inside, even though they are living in darkness, that can never be satisfied by those three other dark realms. They may go for years, but one day something happens. That's my testimony. And they become energized by the upper three realms. Demons that fell, they are held in darkness, and Satan is the prince of these demons. People who are lost, they live in darkness, and they are therefore of the world. And you cannot tell the sinner from the world because they are the same. But when you look at a Christian, he's in the midst of the world, and the streaks of darkness are around, but he's not of the world. He has his own identity. Sinners have the same identity as the world, and they pulsate what's in the world. And you, when you were a sinner, you pulsated what was in the world. When angels look into the mortal realm, they see darkness and streaks, and they see little lights buzzing around. Now, this isn't important that you see it, but this is what's taking place. And spirits of those that are lost, they influence this realm, as do demons and Satan himself. But at the same time, the spirits of just men made perfect, as Paul said, are giving energy to this realm, as are angels, ministering spirits that are sent to minister to sons and daughters of God, as does the Holy Spirit of God. So we got three this way, three that way. The children of disobedience are energized by these falling anointings. But what about a Christian? You still with me? He says, there's a channel like this, and that's where mortals live in here. And it's a conglomeration of gaiety and blackness and sin. And every once in a while, you'll see a little white spot or light. Jesus said, you are the light that sets on a hill. Don't light a candle and put a bushel over it. That's Christians in this conglomeration of this dimension of mortals. Well, going down this way downward, the next dimension is the souls of the unjust who died not knowing God. The second is demons, and the third is of the Trinity is hell. Unjust souls, demons, and hell. There's a Trinity here. One of them was caught into the third heaven. The first is a ghost too, the Holy Ghost. The second, angels. The third, heaven itself. Now these mortals in this dimension here is influenced from either there or here. Are you with me? Sometimes people will go their entire Christian walk thinking they're more spiritual than everybody because they're coming in contact with these evil spirits. Why don't you tell us about the good spirits you're coming in contact with? Because we all come in contact with evil spirits. Somebody will come your way and for some reason you see them coming and where's the time go? There's like a cloud that's hanging over them, right? Now, you don't mistreat that person. You pray for that person, but you really don't want to hang around that person because they bring an atmosphere with them, right? So you've tried to influence them the other way, but maybe they spend all their time trying to bring you the other way. So you talk about the time, the weather, you're nice, you're friendly, whatever, but you really don't want to be in that atmosphere. And then there are others that you get around that you're just blessed just to be in their presence. Sometimes you don't even have to use words. You just like to be around them. Why? Because there's another atmosphere. As a Holy Ghost-filled believer, you'll still have to fight off every day in your life these influences of darkness because the prince of darkness still has claims over your body until the redemption of your body. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot face the realms of darkness. We are no match. So we need the light of the Word and the light to come into that third realm and take up residence. Just as the Shekinah glory went behind the veil and took up residence. These fallen angels have been working for 6,000 years now in the affairs of man, and they've faced, listen to this now, they've faced all of the heroes of faith that have lived before us. And they were so hostile to the message of the Lord Jesus in his day. Is it no wonder that they're still hostile to the true word of God as it goes forth in our day? Notice, they don't just turn away from the light, but they become hostile to the light and they want to put it out. And the reason why they want to put it out is because it exposes them. These are demons that I'm talking about. That cannot be the Spirit of God. I'm so glad I don't have to face this alone, friends. I'm so glad that when the weakest Christian gets down on his knees, the demons begin to tremble. I'm so glad that my influence comes from above. Even though I battle against daily principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm so glad this morning, friends, that none of these can separate me from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Can you say that this morning? I'm all alone. No, you're not. Nobody loves me. That's a lie. The only love that you should be concerned about cannot be separated from you. No wonder I battle when I pray, friends. No wonder fallen angels give me a hard time. No wonder every Monday morning, Sister Baker knows that she's got to try not to be so happy. And I don't mean happy as in terms of smiling, but she's vocal when she's happy. And she doesn't realize it, but she'll get loud when she's happy. And I'm fighting demons. Thursday is the same way a lot of times as well. It just comes with the territory. It's just how it is. But I'm willing to battle through that and recognize, you know what, tomorrow I'm not going to feel this way. And that's just the enemy. That's just the devil. And no, I'm not going to feel how you want me to feel. Right? I know that I'm paying a price for what took place, for the price we paid the day before. And it's more than worth it. But I'm not alone in it. How many of you have went to meetings? You know, a special meeting is a meeting that becomes special to you. It doesn't have to be you go to some place. But how many say, man, I was on top of the mountain and I had such great victory. And then, yeah, you should expect it. But hold on. Because none of those things, they will pass. You resist it and they'll flee. And they'll come next time. And you resist and they'll flee. And they'll come next time. And you resist and they'll flee. No wonder it's so hard for us to pray sometimes. No wonder I'm not comfortable in this dark world where the smoke of the pit is permeating every crack and corner of the land. No wonder I don't like to go to the mall. I'm not a gatherer. I'm a hunter. And what a hunter does is he's got, I need a shirt. I'll go in there and shoot the shirt and get out. I'm not going to go around, well, let's gather this and let's look, that's on sale. Look at that devil over there and look at that devil over here. I want to get in and out. Why is it that demons go to the mall? Because they want to rob you of your peace. Why are there all of these movements of LGBTQRSTUVWX? The story used to be, look, we can't help the way we are. Just leave us alone. That never was the agenda. It isn't the agenda today. The agenda today is we're going to get in your face. And we're going to tell you, we're going to reprogram your mind. We're going to try and take away your peace. You ain't taking my peace away. I feel sorry for people that are tormented with those things. It's called mental illness. I pray. My heart goes out. We don't hate the sinner. We hate sin. But I'm not going to let that demon torment me. No wonder, Brother Henry, I'm living in an eagle age where I've been given two wings that the Holy Spirit uses to lift me up above all this smoke. I have eye salve so I can see. No wonder the spiritual wickedness in high places is fighting us so hard. No wonder the things of life pull so hard on us. Natural things. We should be so thankful this morning, friends, for that little light that's shining from within that will never leave you nor forsake you. It'll be a light in whatever path that you're on. We're not going to drive all the darkness away from this earth, and we're not called to do that. Even though our light will shine wherever we go. But that little light will make the difference. And that little light will leave its mark. And that little light will be an influence to others and a help to others. And it'll keep you and direct you. And it's the atmosphere that we're walking in. Without that, I quit. Without that, I give up. Let's stand to our feet. That's why we must be born again. Not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of the Word of God. We must be born again. That light must come to life. That flame must rest upon you and in you. And it will keep you. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
Listen, friends. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost this morning and you're facing trials in this life, we absolutely, our hearts go out to you. And we pray for you and we enter into your suffering as you do for us. But we don't feel sorry for you. Because we were told this is this is going to happen. Right? It's part of the program. We were also told these little things that we go through, these sufferings of the present time, are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. Right? We have a down payment this morning. But that down payment is enough to carry us through Satan's Eden.
Amen.
And not be deceived. And not fall. And not be overcome. Not give up. I hope you're listening this morning. Because in your mind, your human mind will say, I quit. Mine has. But something down in the inside said, you're not the one that's in control, though. And when you least expect it, it'll speak out and say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Your mind will say, I can't take it anymore. Something down on the inside will say, I know my Redeemer liveth.
Amen.
Something, your mind will say, I'm about to lose my mind. And something down on the inside will say, about time. Take on the mind of, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. Let the word wash you.
Right.
Let your mind be washed by the water of the word. To bring it, to bring that channel into subjection to the word, so that when the word passes through both ways, it'll bring the body into subjection. Are you with me this morning? Don't for a moment think there's something wrong with you because you fight mental battles or because you're tempted with depression. Some of you this morning think that it's just your lot in life to be depressed. Well, if Jesus Christ didn't die for you, I would agree with you. But it isn't. It may be your lot in life. That may be the punch you have coming. It may be your lot in life to be tempted by it. But there's overcoming power. Otherwise, it would just be for some people to have joy unspeakable and full of glory, peace that passes all understanding. It would just be for some people. No, it's for every born again son or daughter of God. But you, I've got to get through your mind and reach your soul, or the word does, to get you to believe that, to receive that. As long as you're making excuses in the spirit realm, an excuse is just that, friends. It's an excuse. We do what we want to do, and we make excuses for everything else. Well, it's this person's fault. It's that person's fault. And I'm a victim. Well, go ahead and be a victim. I'm not. I'm an overcomer. Well, you're sure saying a lot about yourself. It ain't me. It's Christ who dwells in me. Christ, the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I'm here to be an overcomer.
Amen.
I hope you are too.
Amen.
God didn't put you here to endure. He put you here to overcome.
Amen.
And through that overcoming, that will allow you to have compassion on others. That will allow you to extend mercy to those that need it. And remember, mercy is not something you earned or deserve. Mercy is something you need. Let's bow our heads this morning. Friends, the angels are taking their posts of duty. They're lining the walls. The angels of the Lord encamp about those that fear Him. The angels are identifying themselves or by the sides of the children of God. But the angels have no hands. But God can use yours. They have no physical hands. Our young people face darkness. You face darkness at work. You face darkness in the shopping center, in traffic, wherever you go throughout the day, in school. And we all feel the influence of the spirit of the world. And we will never fully understand what's taking place all around us. But may the Lord help us to be more aware of the influences of this realm and to discern the influences from above, from the influences from below, to discern the two spirits that are working within the framework of the church. May we recognize the influences of darkness, and may we recognize that they can still anoint our thoughts, our memories, our imagination, our conscience, our affections, our reason. They can still anoint our flesh. But they can never come into the holiest of holies. They can never come into the soul. We have a high priest this morning, friends. And that high priest can be touched by the feeling of our infirmity behind the veil. That high priest can come and make his abode, have preeminence in a body, the head uniting with the body. That king can come and sit on the throne over the mercy seat, which is your heart, as he writes his word upon your heart and sprinkle the blood, his own blood, shed upon our hearts as we've been called into his presence to worship him. And we bring our incense, and we bring our prayer, and we bring our worship. And the veil is dropped behind us. We don't hear we're not listening to the weather. We're not listening to politics. We're not listening to the voices that are out there in the world. Neither are we listening to the voices of the church ages any longer. The voices of natural light in that second realm, but we're listening. There's one voice and one voice alone. It's him and you. And you're communing with him and you recognize his voice. Another you will not follow. He is, in that day you will know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. That's this day. You know that he's in you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost and that you are in him. That you came from him. That you'll go back to him, that you are part of him, and that he will keep you every step of the way. That veil has dropped between you and the church world. So you're not bothered by what's going on outside. If you are, it's because you haven't come far enough. And if you haven't come far enough, that's not being said to condemn you. It's being said, come up a little higher. Keep going. We thank God for what he's done in your life. And it's real and it's genuine. But keep going until he gives you that satisfying portion. And when that satisfying portion drops in, partake of it. Feed upon it. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in fellowship with him. Spend time feeding upon that unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Spend time allowing him to speak through ministering gifts and the word, giving, discerning your heart, answering questions. You say in your heart, well, if I could just get to church and this or that, then I believe God will do this or that. And then it happens. And nobody knows but you many times. That's how it's supposed to be. It's not a public show. It's an individual walk. Each one of us walks in a world alone with him. He gives the orders. We carry him out. But we're not depressed because we're in his presence. We've passed from death unto life. We can no more die than he can die. And we know that these fiery trials are for but a season. That when we are fully tried, we'll come forth as gold. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart this morning. I pray, Lord, that wherever we're at in our walk, whether we're just beginning, whether we've accepted you as our Savior, but we haven't walked in to allow you to clean up our spirit, to give us a spirit that can get along with you and others, ourselves perhaps. Or maybe we've come that far, maybe we've stopped and we've reached the place where we're all dressed up with nowhere to go, holy looking, set into a china case, something beautiful to behold, but it needs to be put into service. Lord, if we haven't been put into service, if that quickening power hasn't come in behind the veil to quicken that seed that's on the inside, first of all, Lord, we've got to invite you in, and we've got to invite you to kill that old nature. We've got to get to the place where we tell you, Lord, I don't want to live that old life anymore. I repent of it. Now, Lord, take it from me. I don't want to be that way. Make me more like you. Mold me, shape me. Change me from glory to glory. Wash me by the water of your word. Come and quicken me. Fill me with your spirit. Make me your servant. Make me a light that's shining in this evil and dark hour. Lord, there's of all ages, it should be most apparent in this age who a real believer is. Because there'll either be light or there'll be darkness. And light, it doesn't matter how bright it is. It's either light or it isn't. If that light is there, it'll make a difference. It'll manifest. It'll encourage others. It'll bless others. It'll bless us. It'll keep us. It'll guide us. It'll lead us. It'll give us confidence. And it will press against the darkness until any light that's in that darkness will be squeezed out. Darkness will become exceedingly dark. But then we know that's the pattern, that just before the rising of the sun, that's what happens. The light is pressing against the darkness. The temperature drops. The darkness is exceedingly dark. But then here comes the sun. Lord, we are living in the time when we're about to, the nighttime over the church is coming to a conclusion, and we're about to witness the rising of the sun. But Lord, we witness it personally, each and every one, as the day star arises, shines in our hearts. Each one of us sees that light that's been sent to shine in this age. And we reflect that light. We're not reflecting our own light. We're not reflecting. It's your word. And you quicken that word and it becomes life. And it becomes light. So it's you all the way. We're thankful for it this morning. May each and every one of us, Lord, press. While we still have time, may we press with all that's in us, Lord, for that light to shine. For that light to manifest. We don't know that maybe the eternal destiny of our next door neighbor might depend on seeing that light, or a coworker, someone that we, a child of disobedience, which we all were at one time, that doesn't know who and what they are. Yet they need that light to come across their path. Lord, help us to focus on that, not on the condition of the outer court, but to recognize there could be a seed there that needs that light to strike. And that light will bring light where they're into that darkness and drive that darkness away. Bless each and every one this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many would like to just lift your hand up to him this morning and say, Lord, I want that light to shine in a brighter way. I want to be more on my toes to discern the two spirits, to discern the anointings of evil and the anointings of good, the anointings of truth and the anointings of error. Every day I want to be on my toes. I don't want to be influenced by the darkness. I want to be influenced by the light. And I want others to be influenced by the light that's influencing me. And I want to be remembered in prayer. If that's you this morning, why don't you just lift up your hand to him. Father, you see the hands lifted up all over the building. That's our desire, Lord. We would see Jesus. We would see the head uniting with the body, and the head giving the orders and the body carrying it out. We would see Christ of all the ages overcoming, having preeminence in a many-membered body. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Each and every one of us, move upon our hearts, Lord. May we determine in our hearts that we're going to go all the way. We're going to press forward. We're going to put behind us the things that are in the past, and we're going to press forward toward the mark, the high calling. And this is a high calling. What a privilege it is this morning, Lord. Bless each and every one, Lord, we pray. Father, we just love you so much. We're so grateful. We're so thankful to be called to this glorious light. And it is glorious. I'm not a bit disappointed. Not a bit. I was disappointed. But the worst day that I've had since you've quickened me is better than the best day I had as a sinner. And Lord, you do all things well. We trust you completely. Our confidence is in you. And we know that the work that you've started, you will finish. Bless each and every one. Move upon each and every heart, we pray. And we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. There's nothing like the presence. There's nothing like the presence. Nothing like the presence. There's nothing like the presence of the Lord. There's nothing like the presence. Nothing like the presence. There's nothing like the presence of the Lord. Amen. I feel Jesus in the room. I feel Jesus in the room. In this room. In the room today. And when he's in the room, things won't stay the same. I feel Jesus in the room today. Nothing like the presence. There's nothing like the presence. Nothing like the presence of the Lord. There's nothing like the presence. Nothing like the presence. There's nothing like the presence of the Lord. There's healing in the presence. Yes, there's healing in the presence. There's healing in the presence. Healing in the presence of the Lord. There's healing in the presence. Healing in the presence. There's healing in the presence of the Lord. And there's joy. There's joy in the presence. Joy in the presence. Of the Lord. There's joy in the presence. Joy. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. There's peace in the presence. Of the Lord. There's peace in the presence. Peace in the presence. Peace in the presence of the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We fall down and lay our crown at the feet. of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus, where we cry, holy, 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 we cry, holy, 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 yes, we cry, holy, 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 to the Lamb. Amen. Hallelujah. We fall. Crowns at the feet of Jesus, the greatness of His mercy and love. At the feet of Jesus, where we cry. Worship Him for a moment. Of Jehovah, it's God Almighty. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Our troubles vanish. Our troubles vanish. And our hearts are mended. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's the truth. In the presence, hallelujah, of the King. In the presence, yes, in the presence. We love you, Lord Jesus. Of Jehovah, God Almighty, He's God Almighty. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Our troubles vanish. Our troubles vanish. And our hearts. God.